Before we begin, if everyone please, would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Blessed Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, for a day that you have set apart in which your people have the promise of meeting you in your presence, the promise of your blessing upon us as we worship you in the manner in which you have prescribed, the promise that you will sanctify us this day as we teach all to observe what you have commanded. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning as our all-sufficient Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless us this day, that you would grant to your people spiritual eyes, that you would give us the ability to hear, that you would grant to us a great hunger for your word this morning, a real sense in need for it, that we would be attentive to it, that we would receive it, and that we would be in prayer this day and throughout the week, that the Spirit would be applying those things which we learn to us, that we might live out your revealed will to us. And so, Lord, as we think about your church this morning and what you have called us to, what our duties are, Lord, we also pray that you would impress those things upon us, that you would show us where we are weak, that you would strengthen us even where we are strong, that we might be a united body whose hearts are knit together in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord willing, we will finish duties of Christian fellowship this morning and move on to, we'll continue the study in Congregationalism, but just move on to something else in 2 weeks. So next week will be questions and answers. So the first Sunday of April, then we'll move on to something else. So we went through the first six rules. So now I really have rule 7 to 15 that we're going to try to get through. And so rule number 7 is this, of duties of Christian fellowship. Believers must bear with one another's infirmities, weaknesses, sensitivities, and failings, in meekness, patience, and pity, and providing help and assistance. So, this really addresses our response to the failings of others, and also our attitude towards the failings of others. If you think about it, and maybe we have to ask ourselves if we are these people, but sometimes when you see someone in the church, or perhaps even in another Christian church, fail, some Christians rejoice over that. Some perhaps want to get revenge when maybe they've been wrong. Some others get angry at that person. Some people get proud. Like, oh, I would never do what they did. We have to ask ourselves, is that the type of church member I am? Is that the type of brother and sister that I am? Or are you one of those who pretends to forgive? Someone wrongs you. You say, oh yes, I've forgiven them for what they've done, but it's simply in words in your heart. There is no forgiveness. You're still cold as a block of ice towards them. You want nothing to do with them. You don't want to fellowship with them, talk to them, invite them back to your house. Well, that's not forgiveness then. You know, all of those things we have to stay away from. And all of those things I described, we need to see that Christ is not in any of those things. Right, Christ's way is the way of forgiveness. Christ's way is the way of mercy, of covering, of patience, of compassion, of kindness, of love. Right, that's the way of Christ. That's the footsteps we are to follow. And remember, too, when we are not following Christ's footsteps in dealing with the failings and the weaknesses and the infirmities of others, you fall into sin yourself. Right, so now you act upon sin just as they have, and you are no better than them as in your sinning and in your evil as well. And the motive for this, right? Why should we feel motivated to do this? Is what? Huh? Yeah. And his free grace, his free mercy, his free pardon of us. Right? That should move us, right? Who are we to hold something against another, to not forgive, right? To glory in their sorrows or their sufferings, to take pride in it. When we are nothing, we were simply freely pardoned, freely forgiven by our Lord. And so we likewise are to follow in His footsteps, forgiving in that same way. Just a few passages to highlight this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Also, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Okay, so we have a need to support one another in that way. Rule number 8 then. Believers must support one another tenderly and affectionately in their various circumstances and conditions, bearing one another's burdens. We might look to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so to fulfill the law of Christ. We can also think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Right, again here, conformity to Christ is required. Christ, when His people are afflicted, right, Christ is afflicted. Right, what does He say to Saul on the road of Damascus? Right, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But Jesus is in heaven. So He identifies, right, with the suffering of His people. You persecute His people, right, you persecute Jesus. And so, as one body, as brothers and sisters of the same family, it should bother you, right, when you see a brother or a sister going through things, when you see them suffering, when you see them dealing with heavy burdens. John Owen had this strong quote, I might say. He says, a member not affected by the anguish of its companions must be a rotten member. Says if you're not affected by the person sitting in you when they go through suffering and sorrow, you're a rotten member. I mean, but who does that in their own life? Like if your arm's hurt, right, you care about it, right? And you seek to alleviate the pain. If your foot hurts, the same. If you have a headache, the same. Well, what are we but a body, right? One body together. And so when a brother or sister experiences pain, we should feel that with them. When they sorrow, we should feel that with them. When they weep, we should be weeping with them. You shouldn't just say, well, you know, they got cancer, but I'm healthy, so, you know, everything's good. No, we should weep with them. We should comfort them. We should show compassion with them. We should feel that pain as well, in a sense, right? Going through that with them. They shouldn't be going through that alone. So we need to be bearing one another's burdens. What is necessary for the right discharging of this duty? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Right, we need more compassion in the church, don't we? Right, more compassion for what people are going through. I think we're too quick to say, well, I'm not going through it, so they must have did something to deserve what they're going through. instead of having compassion and saying, the only reason I'm not going through what they're going through is because of the grace of God. Right? And seek to show compassion to others. But again, what's compassion but a fruit of love? And who here amongst us isn't lacking love? Right? We are a wanting in love, right? To different degrees we might have love, but there's so much more love we need to be growing up into. And I think that shows in our lack of compassion. Rule number 9, believers are voluntarily to contribute and share in temporal things with those who are truly poor in a way that is suitable to their necessities, their wants, and afflictions. Just a few passages to highlight this rule, this duty for the church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then lastly, we might look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of the week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Right. What does Jesus say to his apostles? There will always be the poor with you. Right? We can be assured that as long as we are living, as long as we are upon this earth, the poor will be with us, and yet then there is a duty that we have towards one another. You can look at Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Even think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Right? And so, we're not saying that what God has allotted to you isn't yours. But what we are saying is what's been allotted to you isn't all yours. Right? It wasn't given to you just for your use, but rather it was given for the use of others. It was given to help others, to help the needy, to help the poor, to help widows and orphans, to help advance and to grow God's kingdom. And so we need to see Scripture is clear with that. But also, though, right, it is to be done according to one's ability as well, right? I think I heard a story one time. I don't know, maybe I said this before. I was watching something, and I want to say Evander Holyfield. He was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world, one of the great heavyweights. And I think he went to a church. I don't want to say the name because I'm being recorded, and I'm not sure if I got it right. So, but he went to like a mega church, and he had he was broke now, had no money, and it was, should I pay my mortgage or give to the church? And the pastor told him, no, you don't pay your mortgage. That this comes to the church. And for lack of a better word, that's stupid, right? Right? That's stupid. We are to give in proportion to the things that we have. Right? If you have little, it doesn't excuse you from still giving something of what you have, right? God loves a cheerful giver. And same with those who have much, right? We are to give in proportion to what God has given to us. And motives for that, right? Why should we want to do that? How about, well, love for God, right? God demands from us complete, total subjection, submission. And that's just not in the things that we think benefit us, right? We don't think giving money to the offering or helping a neighbor in need is going to benefit us, so we don't do it. But No, we are given things in order that we might bless others, right? What does Scripture tell us? It's better to give than receive, right? Also, the glory of the gospel, right? If we're concerned with the gospel, then we ought to be cheerful givers, right? Because we ought to want to see the gospel go forth, the gospel advanced. And so there's, you know, all sorts of giving as well, not just, you know, public giving, private giving. You know, I'm sure there's many people here who not only give to church, but maybe give to other Christian organizations that are doing good work out there. Also, the testimony of Jesus. If you remember, we read earlier Matthew 25, in those verses 35, 36, and on. Right? What does he say? You know, I was hungry, you didn't give me food. Thirsty, you didn't give me drink. And to the least of those that you've done it to me, right? And so the testimony of Jesus teaches us that to not give is to not give to Jesus, right? To give is to give to Jesus. And so our desire should be to do what Jesus has called us to do. Rule number 10. Believers ought to note watchfully and avoid carefully all causes of divisions. They are particularly to shun seducers, false teachers, and those who spread heresies and errors that are contrary to the Word of God. Right? What should we be trying to do? Is protect the church and the peace of the church and the unity of the church. Now, what are some of the ways in which we guard against then seducers, false teachers? Well, by knowing the Word ourselves, right? By being diligent in our study of it, that we might be able to discern what is true from what is false, that we might be able to identify, to spot error, that we might be able to spot wolves in sheep's clothing. All of those things, all agents and causes of division must be avoided. And that's why also, right, we don't just receive someone into the church right away. Or you don't just receive an elder into the church right away or a deacon into the church right away, but rather there is an examination of one's life. That's why it's good also, you know, when people come into the church, well, what was their story in their last church? You know, do they have a history of faithful service to the Lord, right? Of being someone who promotes unity and peace in the church. Rule number 11, believers should carefully accept the lot and portion of the whole church in prosperity and affliction and not draw back for any reason whatsoever. Now, I'll read a text that helps us to kind of understand where he's getting at here. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower explained, verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this is what it's talking about when he says we should cheerfully accept the lot and portion of the whole church in prosperity and affliction, not draw back for any reason whatsoever. So when the church is maybe loved by the world, when the church maybe seems to be growing in the world, when society seems to be swaying in the way of the church and its morals, that, you know, all of a sudden people start coming, this is the thing to do, and so now, you know, they're in church. But then all of a sudden, you know, the world hates the church, you know, the church is called all sorts of names, misogynists and bigots and homophobes and all these things, and then all of a sudden you go, whoa, I don't want to be right now. They're feeling the heat, so I'm gonna get out of here. No, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian all the time. Whether the church prospers or whether the church is being attacked and persecuted, right? There is no falling back, falling away from the church. That's what we call apostasy, right? The one who when things are good are there, and when things are bad go away, right? That's not a believer. That's a turning away from Christ for transitory things, whether that's the honor of the world, right? Being friends with the world. But we need to not be neglecting gospel duties for the sake of the world and for appeasing the world. And one of the, I'll just make this one point before we move on to the next. You know, one of the dangers of drawing back from the church, and really for whatever reason, whether even if it's not persecution, simply drawing back from the fellowship of the church, the great danger of that is backsliding. You know, I don't know anyone who's become more holy by drawing away from the church. If anyone does, please let me know. But I know of nobody. Right? To draw back from the church is only going to cause your life to spiral. For some, slowly. For some, more rapidly. But you cannot, first of all, be a Christian and neglect the means of grace and think that you are going to grow in likeness to Christ by being outside of the presence and the blessing of Christ. Now, for the unbeliever, right, whether, you know, when they come, perhaps there might be some, you know, outward pressure that causes them to maybe live a more moral life. And if they draw away, they're just going to, you know, rush headlong into sin. But for the believer, right, it's important that we do not draw back from the church for any reason. Rule number 12. In church affairs, believers must not discriminate between persons, but condescend to the weakest brother and perform the least service for the good of fellow believers. So what is he saying here? Well, the same thing that James says, that we are not to show partiality, right? We are not to be partial towards people because, you know, one is rich and one is poor. And so we give the rich person the finest seats, and we treat them the best, and the poor person we cast aside, don't care about, or we treat them differently, even in, you know, matters of church discipline. This person, maybe they provide a lot to the offering, maybe they help out a lot in the church, and so we're going to ease up on what we do here in matters of church discipline. But this poor person who gives very little, we're going to make sure we come down heavy-handed on them, right? No. We are not to be discriminate between persons. And in fact, right, we are to condescend to the weakest brother. Right? What did we just read that Paul said in Romans, was it 12? Huh? 15, thank you. About how the stronger brothers, right, are supposed to help those who are weak. Think about even the words of Christ himself. Right? Whoever wants to be first of the kingdom needs to be servant of all. I mean, but how many people have that type of attitude? That we want to be servant of all, that even though I might have the highest position, the highest rank, the this or that, that I might be the holiest member of the church, I might be the smartest member of the church, but I'm willing to do whatever needs to be done, like Jesus, get on my hands and knees and wash feet, right? Rule 13. If any member is in distress, persecution, or affliction, the whole church is to be humbled and to be earnest in prayer on his behalf. We can think of, for example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's Paul saying, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." Right? And so when others in the church are being persecuted, right, when people are dealing with affliction, we ought to feel that along with them, but also we ought to be then in prayer for them, right? Earnest prayer together. For that person on their behalf. Again, think about your own natural family, right? Parents here, right? If you're got a call right now, your child was in a car accident, they're in the hospital, you'd race out of here to go be by their side, right? If that's how we act for our natural family, right? How much more are we to act like that for the more important family, the spiritual family. Rule 14, believers must watch one another's behavior carefully and warn one another to avoid all disorderly conduct. If any offending member will not accept such warning, their case must be brought to the church. Right? And so there's a watching that needs to be going on. Now, what John Owen means here is not that we're just like, you know, hiding behind trees, like trying to catch people doing things, you know, trying to pry into people's lives, you know, hack into their accounts and see their emails and those kind of things, right? That's not what he's talking about, right? But we are to be living in such a way that we are to be watching over one another, right? Caring for the souls of one another, warning one another if perhaps we see things that maybe look off, or we see things that are done sinfully, right? And then we go to what? Matthew 18, and you approach them in love and tenderly and kindly and gently, and you reprove them, and you win that brother back or that sister back. If not, then you take two or three witnesses, right? And if they're not going to hear then it must come before the church. But also, though, it has to be used, though, with much caution as well, right? Don't just, well, maybe it's a Christian liberty issue, and for you, it's not something that you would do, and so you go up to them and you try to reprove or correct when you have no business reproving or correcting, just because it's perhaps a preference issue. And so we want to be cautious, right? We don't want to be that person going around, you know, trying to, I got to talk to this person's not doing what they should do, right? You don't want to be that person, because, right, then I think you tend to forget your own troubles, right? Your own sins, because you're so concerned about everybody else. And so we want to be there for one another, watch over one another, warn one another because we love one another, but also not be that person who rejoices to try to catch and to be in the right and find people who are in the wrong. Okay. And then finally, this will close it. Rule 15. Believers should live and walk in an exemplary way in all holiness and godliness to the glory of the gospel, the edification of the church, and the conviction of those outside the church. For that, we might look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting on our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Right? So, what's John Owen saying? Well, if you belong to the church ought to look different than the world. Right? And think about the great benefit. Even consider, remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where Peter tells the believers there to always be conducting themselves in an honorable way before, right, those who are outside, that on the day of visitation, right, that when they're confronted with Christ and the gospel, that they may believe, right? Your example, your living, right, along with your profession, right, does much good to your neighbor. Right, a simple profession without a life does more harm than good. Right, and so we want to make sure that not only do we speak about Christ and Christ's ways, but that as those who say we have been transformed by the power of Christ, that also it looks that way to people. Right, that they could be maybe convicted even by our lives. Right, seeing what godly living is, what self-denial is, what loving your neighbor looks like. Okay. And the motives for that, well, think about their fate. Right? It ought to concern us that the ungodly, right, those who have rejected Christ, are going to live eternally in hell. And that ought to move us as well. Right? Knowing that we at one time were in that position ourselves, and the only reason we aren't is the grace of God. But how's that person going to know about the grace unless they hear about Christ? Unless they hear about the love of Christ, see the love of Christ exemplified in God's people. And so I would just say, as we conclude, then the study on the duties of Christian fellowship is really, you know, it looks like some people take notes, some people don't, but there's 15 rules, and I wonder how many of you guys can repeat them back to me and say that you know that you perform those. Or how many of those 15 rules could you tell me right now that you know you aren't performing? And so I would say, think about these things. You know, if you got the book, go look over it again. If you got time, go listen to these things again and see where can I be growing for the good of the church, for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel, for the advantage of my brother or sister in the Lord. And then go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He would help you, that He would grant aid and increase of that grace, that He might render you all that you need to be a blessing to His church, right, and the outsiders as well. Okay? So that brings us to a close. You guys are dismissed.